Let's go to our Father in prayer. Precious Lord, dear Father, thank you so much for the beauty of being with you in all things, of that, Father, in Christ we have victory in all the important ways we need it. Victory over our past sins, victory over temptation, victory over death. Father, I pray that you will help us to be victorious over ourselves and our selfishness, that which rises up into our face every day and tells us to ignore the sacrifice that Christ is and that we're called to and to serve our own lives. Father, help us to be aware of your calling in our days and to take every opportunity. Be with us in this lesson now that we can learn from your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Years and years and years ago, gets older the more I tell this, I read an Ann Landers column, and the letter was from a woman who said, "My friend criticized me the other day. She and I were talking in the kitchen, and my husband got home from work, and he went and sat down in the living room, and I hopped up and went and got a glass and put some ice in it and went and brought him a beverage to drink. And I walked back into the kitchen and my friend said, 'What are you doing?' I brought my husband a drink." "Well, you're not his servant. He's capable of getting his own drink." And the woman went on to write, she said, "Ann, I'm not becoming his servant, am I? Is my friend correct that I should be more assertive in my house and not be serving my husband like this?" And the answer back wasn't quite as bad as the friend's advice, but the answer back was, "No, dear," from the writer of the column, "no, dear, you're not his servant, you're his wife, and you're loving him and caring for him. Don't worry about that. People don't understand, but you're definitely not his servant. Your friend probably, I suspect your friend has some unhappy relationships in her life," and on and on. Not a terrible answer, but not quite there. You see, do you want to be a servant? I mean, when you're a kid and you're playing whatever role-playing game in the backyard, all right, we're the soldiers, or we're all knights. I'll be the king and you be the, Everybody wants to be the leader. Everybody wants to be the number one guy. Everybody wants to sit back and say, "You bring it to me. I'll sit here and you make dinner. I'll stay inside where it's comfortable and you go outside and shovel the walkway." Everybody wants to be served. But Jesus changes things in this world. Jesus brought us a different message. In Luke 22, the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. Verse 24, and he said to them in verse 25, Luke 22, 25, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. The one who is the greatest among you must be like the youngest, the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table?" "Wait a second, Jesus, I thought you were elevating being a servant." And Jesus says, "Who's greater, the one who gets served or the one who is doing the serving?" And he said, "Isn't it the one who is being served, who gets served, the one who's reclining at the table? Aren't they the greater one?" Yes, they are, I guess. And then Jesus throws this curveball at us at the end of verse 27. "But I am among you as one who serves. I am among you as one who serves. And then makes it even more profound in Matthew 20, verse 28. This is after the sons of Zebedee, through their mother, asked to sit at Jesus' right and left when his kingdom came. And he has to stop that discussion. But after that, and in the explanation to his disciples, he says in verse 28 of Matthew 20, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The co-creator, the one and only Son of God, the one who has enjoyed the majesty of heaven, who sat at the right hand of God himself for all eternity, the one from whom we cannot even survive, without whom we cannot even survive. We cannot breathe our next breath without Christ, much less be forgiven of sins and return to our Heavenly Father. That's the one who said, I didn't come to be served. If any of us could see Christ in his glory, if any of us could see the truth of who Jesus was, we would fall over ourselves trying to serve him. When we saw the reality of who we are and the reality of who he is, we would be scrambling to serve him. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. What if you could have your own choices? What if you were free to make your own choice? A lot of us aren't free. We're tied down by mortgages. We're tied down by schedules. We're tied down by families. We're under somebody's authority, either with children in a house with parents in charge, and oh, I don't get to choose where I want to go or when I want to get up or when I want to go to bed. What if you were free? Galatians 5, verse 13 says, you are free. You're called to freedom. Galatians 5, 13. But do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. When we're given it from a Christian perspective, when we're given this choice to be free, you can be anything you want to be, you're free. Of course, that's not exactly what this freedom means, but it's true freedom, not the imagined freedom we create on this earth. True freedom, the freedom of fear, freedom of death. But the first thing we're told to do in imagining and participating in our freedom is don't use your freedom to serve yourself as an opportunity for the flesh. Oh, you can have anything you want to have. Oh my goodness, anything I want. You mean any car I want, any house I want, any food I want? Really? Yeah. Oh, great. Well, then I want to live, and I want the car I want, and I want food, and I want people that bring it to me all day long. Oh, you want slavery? I thought you wanted freedom. Oh, okay. Well, that's not the same thing. You're called to freedom, but through love, serve one another. We're told even in our service to come to the realization that we're able to serve Christ himself as we serve those around us. In Colossians 3, verse 23. Do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that it is from the Lord you receive your reward, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. Oh, we are serving Christ. Yes, that's the point. Well, good, I'll want to serve Christ. Okay, you do it by serving the guy or the gal sitting next to you. What? You serve Christ by serving one another. Whatever you've done for the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. Remember that teaching from Jesus? Romans 15, if you will, verses 1 through 3. Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weakness of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Don't please yourself, please your neighbor. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. Remember his prayer in the garden? What if Christ had had it his way? Father, is there any way to let this cup pass from me? But not as I will, not my will, but yours be done. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Christ takes everything and turns it upside down. The greatest shall be the least. The servant shall be the greatest of all, the leader of all. In fact, servant leadership developed in the last half of the last half of the last century, something that Dave Rambo specializes in teaching. Servant leadership, the idea of leading while taking care of and focusing on the needs of people around you. That the most important thing you can do as a leader is take care of people's needs. Pay attention and take care of people. And then that mission you have, that business you want to grow, that accomplishment, that task that needs to be done by this group, all of a sudden that becomes attainable because you're surrounded by people who have been lifted up, who have their needs met. The idea of servant is throughout the New Testament. Tychicus is called a beloved brother, faithful servant, and fellow bondservant of Christ in Colossians 4. Colossians 1, Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ. And those are different words. One is one who is bonded or maybe even in a commitment to somebody. The word slave is sometimes used in the place of bondservant. The other servant is diakonos, the one that we're more commonly talking about in these, the one who serves one another and takes care of another's needs. In Romans 16, verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever she may need of you, for she herself has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. We are called to be diakonos, a servant. How do you do that? Real quickly, because we are heading in a particular direction this morning. It's an attitude. Being a servant is an attitude. It always starts with how you think. God's actions, God never asks you to turn your brain off. He wants thinking people. So think. And a servant is one who's aware of who they are and who created them. That they were created, loved, and purposed. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Verse 5 of Philippians 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. We are called to have his pattern of thinking, have his attitude. Jesus was very aware of who he was. He was very aware of who God was, and he was aware of the needs around him, which takes us to the second part, which is awareness. Think. Awareness is see. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Think of yourself and your situation. See, be aware. Christ called the disciples to open up their eyes, or open your eyes, the fields are widened to harvest, or raise your view, pay attention, he's calling us. Look around you. And the third part of this is action. Think, see what's really going on, see the needs around you, and the third part is do. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Employ it in serving one another. Serving is such a powerful part of who we are. It turned into a responsibility. God created a responsibility in the first century church. Philippians chapter 1, he greets, verse 1, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. The words in the New Testament, we try to stay away from the idea of title, but there are certainly positions and there are responsibilities. One of them is an apostle. An apostle is one who was sent with a purpose. There were 12 apostles, except the word also describes anyone who is sent on a mission. So you could use the word apostle in a generic sense. The word elder means any older person, except it's also used for a position or a responsibility, specifically in the church. That there are elders in the church, and in Timothy and Titus we read about their qualifications. Well, the word diakonos, servant, is the same way. It can describe anybody, like the three we talked about a minute ago, but it's also a position. It's a responsibility. And this morning we want to bring forward five men, as consideration for deacons. One has been a deacon, and we're asking him to, or he's talked to us about moving to another responsibility. But the other four we're bringing forward this morning to fulfill that beautiful role in Christ of being a servant. So CB and Dave, would you come forward, please? John Kakis, could you come forward? John has been serving with our missions work for a long time. But again, the railroad is tugging at him, and he's being pulled all over the state of Alaska. And he said, I can't handle the big responsibility. So we're asking John to serve as a deacon in the area of fellowship. And he's going to be working with Rocky in that regard. We'd like Barry Munsell to come forward. Barry has been serving the congregation in a lot of ways, and right now he's heading up the expansion program, and we'd like Barry to serve in that capacity as a deacon to get the facilities for the growth of this body moving forward. And since John is moving on to another area of responsibility, and missions is so huge, busy, and significant here, we're asking three men to come take that responsibility from him. It takes three men to replace him. Scott Crockett, would you please come forward? Judd Scott and James Smith. We've asked these three men to take. Judd and James were working with John in the past over this. Scott is heading out on his own mission trip in a month. And we've asked these three men to together work on the expanding and the significant work that the church has here and all of the different mission programs that we collectively have. There are many individual mission works and travel that people do, but we've asked these three men to cover that. Let me read what the Bible says about deacons. I'm going to ask Dave Williams to make a comment and CB to lead us in prayer for these men. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips or temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So this position is carried by Christ to the significance that he taught his own apostles, that the greatest thing you can do among each other is to serve. So we're excited to call these men to do that. We have a description in the middle of that of what their wives should be like in verse 11. So we ask the congregation to consider these men to serve as deacons in these areas. Please talk to them, ask them questions, and come to us as elders and let us know your response to them serving. Please pray for that. Talk to those five men. It's exciting to have such a broad range of quality hearts here to draw from to get points of service going. So, think, see, do. Attitude, awareness, action. Attitude of a servant, the awareness of a servant of what the needs are around you, and the actions of a servant. There are 1,000 things you could describe by that from that. And a servant isn't somebody who stands around with their hand in their pocket saying, "I don't care, whatever you want. Well, that's okay. You know, whatever you want to do." No, a servant is one who sees what the needs are and then helps take care of it. The need might be that the floor needs swept. The need also might be that somebody needs to stand up and say, "Let's all meet over here and talk." You might need someone, that might be the servant's actions, to clean and sweep and to wash feet as Jesus showed us. But you also might need someone who stands up and says, "Follow me." Both of those are the point of a servant in Christ's view. Let's teach our children to serve. Practical things, easy things like not letting them run downstairs and press to the front of the food line Sunday after Sunday, that they can understand the importance of stepping back. In fact, the littler the servant, the more impressive the service. Imagine how powerful it'd be if little Connor comes and gives me a hug every Sunday. But imagine Connor coming up here and bringing me a drink of water, and how much more touching that is than if CB came up here for me. Serving is powerful. Purposed serving, in other words, serving in Christ and because of Christ, is powerful. These men will hopefully carry the title of deacon, servant. But all of us are to carry that responsibility in our lives and in our hearts. If there's anyone here who wants to come to the servant of all, that is Jesus Christ, the one who laid down his life that all of us could be returned to God. If any this morning are ready to be found in him, or ready to be baptized into him, please come forward and let us know what that is. If you have any other needs that the congregation needs to know about, come forward and let us know about that. But whatever, while we sing the song that Perry has selected, let's stand, and would you please come forward.